disciples lived it out in the book of Acts. We're called to live it out today. But I want to say something. It's just an interesting dynamic, and sometimes as a pastor, I can even lose sight of this, and that my job isn't to make you feel the way I feel about the Word of God. It's not my job. God has given me the task of helping you to meet Him where you're at in your story. Aren't you glad that you can meet God in your story? Because Scripture is a recorded history of people meeting God in their stories. Job didn't feel like Abraham. Abraham didn't feel like Moses. Moses didn't feel like Paul. They all had different stories, but they all met God in their story, and that's what makes it such a miraculous story, is that God, you don't have to feel like me to meet God. You can meet Him right where you're at. How many of you need to meet God right where you're at? Right? Because if you have to get to where I am to meet God, you're in trouble. Because I'm in trouble. Right? Right? So, I just want to put that out there. I am thankful, and it happens all the time. I'll talk to somebody after service, and they'll go, man, God really spoke to me here. And I go, man, I don't remember saying that. But what it was is you hear the voice and the voice, and God meets you in your story in the Word of God, and He's drawing you into His story. And I don't write that story. He does. Psalms 139 tells us that, right? So I'm glad that you're here today. And would you just, for a moment, say, God, would you meet me in my story today before this guy opens his mouth too much? I want to meet you in my story. And something Val said, this is just something else God's been stirring in my heart. We should really be able to enjoy the things that God values. But so many times in our lives, it seems like those things become a drudgery. And when that happens, something has gone amiss. And we just got to stop and say, God, you know, one of the things that you created us to do is to enjoy you in this life we live, no matter where we are. God, help me to find you in the story today and to be on that adventure with you. Because honestly, folks, most days are harder than they are easy. But I still want to find God in the things that seem difficult to me because He's there. And He's doing something, and I want to be a part of what He's doing. And in that, Jesus said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives. And that peace, that shalom, is a wholeness. And I want to be able to find wholeness even in the troubled, circumstances that might surround my life many times. And I certainly want to be able to find Him in the good things, because those are the things where I really tend to go off the rails. All of a sudden it goes good, and I'm like, let's take a break, you know? And God goes, no, stay here. Enjoy this with me, right? Yes, that's right. You just keep cheering today. All right, so we've been in a series that I've just labeled congruent. And congruent means agreement or harmony. And it's one of those where I look in my life and I hold up Psalms 119:160, and it says, the sum total of God's word is truth, and every one of His ordinances is everlasting. And so what the psalmist does is it says God's word is made up of all these ordinances, but they all work in harmony. Man, I'm just struggling. Harmony and agreement, okay? You can't take an ordinance and make it the main thing. It has to work with everything else. And so many times we get stuck in that. And so my question is, does what I believe on the inside, are my convictions on the inside and how I live those out on the outside, are they congruent? Are they in agreement and harmony with God's word, right? And how it was given? You say, well, my life's in agreement with this tenet. Okay, that's nice. But if you put a rock in a sock and you begin to swing it, somebody's going to get hurt because things get out of balance. Why? It's not operating in the harmony with everything else. You've just made it the main thing. And we got to be careful that we don't do that. There are certain things that we address at certain times, but they're not the main thing The main thing is that the sum total altogether of God's word, of all of the ordinances, equates to truth. So we can't take an ordinance and say, this is truth. Well, it's truth when it operates in harmony with the rest of what God said. Okay? And I know people go, oh, that's dangerous. Paul told Titus, to those who are pure, all things are pure, and to those who are crooked, everything is crooked. And so if you have a tendency to take the word of God and bend it to work for what you want, and to use things to make them say what you want them to say, you're going to do it no matter what I say. But if you have a heart that's after God, you recognize the truth in what's being said, and you go, that's true, right? God spoke, and all of this works together, and I want all of it to work in harmony in my life. And so we've been taking principles of Scripture and considering them in the context of the whole and saying, how is this in my life? Is it congruent with what the Word of God says, not only about this, but how it interacts with everything else in God's Word? Okay? And so we are on the ordinance of forgiveness, right? This is one of God's everlasting ordinances. And it's not going to go away. We need to know how it operates. In Hebrews, it says that this is one of the basic tenets that we need to understand before we can move on. And to misapply forgiveness, which is easy to do, and we've been examining why that's easy to do, can lead to all types of dysfunction. And so we don't want to do that. So I want to come back to that. And last week, I entered with you into a discussion where I endeavored to give forgiveness a focal priority. How many of you know God has priorities? God has priorities. God has order. God has established things. He does not change his mind. The number one thing will always be the number one thing. And when we reprioritize God's priorities, that is nothing short of idolatry, right? Because now who's God? Me. So I wanted to give forgiveness a focal point from Scripture. And because God will set one priority, and here's what he knows, that the secondary things will naturally flow if we engage the first priority in a healthy way. God is not complicated. As a matter of fact, he tells us that we need to be like children. Here's what I know about my children. I needed them to know one thing. And if they would do the one thing, everything else would be okay. Okay? If I was in a park, I would tell my kids, stay close to me. If there's a lot of people, you know, we were just kind of passing through. And if I stood by the swing set, they could play on the swing set. And if I was over here visiting, I wanted them over there. I didn't have to have rules for everything else. I just needed them to do the one thing. And that's what God does. He goes, hey, stay close to me. Stay close to me in this, because if you stay close to me in this, everything else will naturally flow out of that. It's not complicated. Just have the faith of a child. Do the one thing. And so I want to engage that thought a little bit today, because I think it covers so many things, but it really has the potential to make forgiveness alive inside of the Word of God. There's a life that you find when you see it working in the whole sum of what God has said. So I want to read for us, if you want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and we will get to forgiveness. I mean, you got to forgive me. I'm going to stray out of that boundary a little bit. I want to do something else, because I want to talk about the priority and how that works. I want you to see this. So here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going to oversee it. So what is Moses doing right here? He's teaching. He's teaching the people. And I want you to know, I'm I like to teach, and you'll hear me repeat things a lot inadvertently. I didn't know this, but good teachers repeat things, right? I never took one class where I heard something once and we just kept moving on. And if we did, I got lost, okay? The kid's favorite button on the remote is rewind. Watch it again, watch it again, watch it again. This is how we learn. We learn by repetition. In the Hebrew culture of Jesus' day, things were taught by repetition. As a matter of fact, scripture, the Torah, was taught in a circular motion. Every 3 years, you started over and you went through it again. And it was the repetition. That's how God set it up. We learn. And so here Moses is teaching, but he's not teaching something new. He's going to repeat something. I want you to catch this. Here's what he says. Pick up in verse 1. To teach you that you might do them in the land which you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandson may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that you may, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. So Moses is teaching here. He's not teaching something new. He's bringing something back into view, into their remembrance, to teach them so that they will do it. Repetition, and then do it. And so in verse 4, Moses reminds them of something they've been entrusted with earlier. And what is it in verse 4 that Moses is reminding them of? Anybody want to shout it out? Okay. This is the first of the Ten Commandments. This is the first of the Ten Commandments. The Lord your God is one. Now, he doesn't go on to give the rest of it, but after the Lord tells, now I want you to notice, this is number one. This is number one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall have no other gods before him. You want to know why God made that number one? Because if we stay close to him in that, the other nine commandments naturally flow out of that. But if you don't do the first one, you'll never do the rest. The reason I believe God gave us the rest is because he knows our tendency to stray from the first one. And so he gave us markers to know when we're straying. He goes, when you see this happening, go back to number one, because this has gotten off. See number five happening? Go back to number one, because this has gotten off. So Moses recounts to them just, he talks about all of the commandments, but he just recounts to them the priority. If you will stay near to him and have no other gods, if you will do this, you will live long in the land. You want to know why? Because every other commandment will naturally happen. You won't even have to think about them, because you cannot stay close to God and do these other things. It's impossible. I want you to see this in scripture and other places. I want you to know that I'm not making this up. So verse five, Moses gives direction for practicing the commandment. And he goes, here's how you do this commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, all that you are, love God. That is the practice of the commandment. Okay? It's one thing to say you'll have no other gods. Okay, but how do I practically live that out? Will you love him? You love him with all of your heart. And so here's what Moses said. If you will love God with all that you are, all the other commandments will fall into place, because that is having no other God. When you love him with all that you are, you can't have another God. There's nothing else to give to somebody else, right? If you will do this, everything else will naturally flow. It's the priority. It's the priority. It's the number one thing. And it really is that simple. I like what John said. He said, we know we love God because we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It is not burdensome to love the God. And if it is burdensome for you to love God, then I'm going to tell you that something has gotten amiss, right? Somebody has handed you something and said, this is the main thing, do this, and it's just wearing you out. You put that down and go, how does this operate? How do I get back to this? Because everything flows from this. This is the priority. Why doesn't Moses list the other nine commandments? Because if we engage the priority in a straight way, the other nine will never be an issue. So go with me to Matthew 22. And I'm going to read verses 37 through 40. And so here we're with Jesus, right? This is red letter stuff. Here we're with Jesus, and he says something because he has a question put to him. What's the greatest commandment? And so we pick up that conversation. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, or with all your soul and with all your mind. So what does Jesus restate? First commandment. Right? It's the greatest. Jesus said it's the greatest. Moses, the teacher, only quotes that one because it's the greatest. Everything else Jesus says, here's what he creates. And then he says, this is the great and the foremost commandment. The second is like it. Very interesting. He goes, this is the greatest, and here's another one that's like it. Right? So he brings us in with it, and he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when I am loving God, what is the next thing that's naturally going to happen? I'm going to love my neighbor. Right? Ooh, that's a tough one. Well, you know, I imagine it's tough for God to love me a lot of days. But he does it anyway. And isn't it his character that we're supposed to be reproducing? I think it is. I think that's what it teaches us. So, but look what he says next. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And actually, if you read that and you look in the Hebrew, it's a picture of a door swinging on a hinge. He goes, upon these two commandments, everything else swings. If you do the priority, you're going to love your neighbor, and I'm here to tell you, you don't need to know anything else because everything else will flow out of that. If you love God and you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to lie to him. You're not going to take his wife. You're not going to hate him in your heart. We don't even have to talk about these things if this is right. Because from that love, right, it says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. It's not my love, it's his love. And when the priority is kept the priority and the main thing, everything else falls into place. Jesus said it. If we grasp these two, there's a couple of there's two indispensable insights regarding forgiveness that we need to grasp in this principle. Now, I'm going to tell you, by the time we get to the end, you'll just find that forgiveness is inseparable from love, and that forgiveness flows from me loving God with all that I am, and him loving me with all that he had, right? So there's a couple of insights I want to grab here about forgiveness. I'm kind of coming back to forgiveness. So one, forgiveness will only come out right when my first priority is loving God with all that I am. Okay? I thought it was interesting, and this thought went through my head quite a few times yesterday. Isn't it interesting that God didn't make the first commandment, you must forgive? Because that seems to be so many of the problems in our world, is we just have a hard time with forgiveness. But he didn't. What he said is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And I think the reason he did that, you know, when we look in Scripture, we see people that that found themselves in the presence of God, and instantly they fell down and said, oh, Lord. You know, they were afraid they were going to die. John, the beloved, John, who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, John, the one who loved him, found himself in his presence, and he fell down as a dead man. I've found in my life, the closer I get to God, the more I see who I am and the more I stand in awe of his love for me. Because he doesn't love me because of my goodness. He loves me because he's placed his image in me and he's calling me into the plan that he has for me. And he's given all that he has. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would adhere to his love would not perish, but have everlasting life. What an amazing love. And when I stand in that love and I see that love, not because I'm good, but because he's good, because Jesus Christ did not die to make bad people good. He died to make dead people alive. And without him, I'm dead. And I see that and I experience his love and his forgiveness. And then I get up and I go out and I get to choose whether or not I'm going to share that. So without the first priority of loving God with all that I am, forgiveness will never come out right because it will be something I try to produce out of my own strength or my own emotions or my own feelings rather than just saying, God, as you have forgiven me and loved me, I want to forgive and to love others. And I don't know how to do that on my own. I need you to lead me. And nothing pleases the heart of a father more than to hear that from his kids. Would you teach me how to do this? Because I don't know. I think too often we live like spiritual teenagers where we just tell God we know everything. Amen, parents. The second insight, God's priority in forgiveness. So I think it's interesting, but and this goes back to the priority, really. But in forgiveness, God has a priority, and that's kind of where we were last year. I wanted to find that focal point, and we saw that God's priority in forgiveness starts between God and myself. That's where it has to start. It has to start there. It has to be healthy there. It has to be right there. It has to be straight there. Otherwise, none of the rest of the forgiveness that needs to take place is going to come out right. It's God's priority. It has to be number one. And so we saw that as we considered the nation of Israel. They were more concerned about the sins of others than they were their sins. Yet the prophecies of the Messiah were he came to save them from their sins. And they crucified him when he began to talk to them about their sins because they wanted to be saved from the sins of others. And I find that dynamic at work in my life. God, I'm more concerned about what my neighbor is doing to me than I am about how I'm responding in your presence. The next time you turn on the TV and you begin to rant and rave about what you see, just remember that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is with you. How are you responding in his presence? What is coming out of your life? Because that's what he wants to touch first. And if he's using a culture to squeeze you, pay attention to what's coming out. Because if it violates his word, you're not going any farther until you get concerned with his priority because it will never change. I don't care how ugly our country gets, God's first priority will always be number one, and that is you love him with all your heart and you love your neighbor like you love him. And his priority in forgiveness is that you let him deal with you first. And then, once you've gotten the log out of your eye, maybe you'll see clearly to help your neighbor. That's the priority. And when we reprioritize God's word, that's idolatry. It will always be idolatry. And it breaks the heart of God. And it breaks my heart because I do it. See, this is where God meets us in our story, because your story is different than my story, and you do things differently, but I'll guarantee you, at some point, we all have to deal with this. All of us. And when we do, he's faithful. And the promises that he's made are still true. But so many times in Scripture, Isaiah 30 is a passage of Scripture that I cannot get away from. I go back to it again and again and again, and I'm convicted by it. Because even how it starts out, he says, you've sinned twice. One, you've sinned against me, and then you made a plan that's not mine, and now you're going to go ask somebody else for help. He says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, but you would have none of it. And he goes on to list all these things, and it gets to the end of this, and it says, therefore, I wait for you. God never ceases to wait for his children when we rearrange his priorities. We are not going to strong arm God into doing things our way. Never. It's not going to happen. He'll let us die in the desert, and he'll raise up another generation. I don't want to be those guys. I don't want to be those guys. I don't want people to look back in history and go, look at those guys. They had to die in the desert, right? We do that with Israel. Look at those guys. They had to die in the desert. You want to know why they had to die in the desert? Because they reprioritize God's commandments and they become a stiff-necked people when all God required of them was that they love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul. So, two insights about forgiveness. It's only going to come out right when the first priority is kept right. And God's priority in forgiveness is healing the chasm trenched by my sins against him. And when I give myself to that priority regarding forgiveness, every other secondary command regarding forgiveness will naturally flow. So I want to give you just one more perspective on this from one of Jesus' disciples, Peter. So let's go to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter is teaching. And Peter uses an interesting approach to this. I'll just read it, and then we'll go back through and kind of unpack it. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Peter does something rather insightful here. The first thing he does is he lists the goal. Okay, and the goal is found in verse 4. He says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Okay, You know that that is God's greatest desire for his kids, is that they would look like him. Galatians 5, man, I spent so much time in Galatians 5. And I just recount, I've said this, I don't know how many times, but you know, I was reading the fruits of the Spirit one day, and I'm like, oh, yeah, God, I don't pray for that stuff because I know what that means. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. You don't give me those things. You create the opportunities to practice those things. I don't want to have to be more patient or kind or gentle or long-suffering. And the Spirit of God spoke, I mean, it was tongue-in-cheek. I didn't mean it disrespectfully. It was rather lighthearted when I said it, but the Spirit of God spoke up and he said, Brent, nothing grieves my heart more than to know that you will ask me for so many things, but you're not asking me to make you look like me. You want all of my precious promises so that you can have what you want. But Peter says he has given us all of these things so that we can partake of the divine nature and be delivered from the corruptness and the lust in this world. Wow. Wow. So that's the goal, is to become partakers of the divine nature. Can you already see that if the first priority isn't number one, it's not going to happen? Right? If I'm trying to do the list to be a partaker of the divine nature, it's never going to happen. But if I will love the Lord with all of my heart, he's going to open wide the windows of heaven. And I will become a partaker of his nature because I love him. Not because I'm good, because I love him. And he loves me. And in the tension of my lack and his greatness, he's able to do something that's miraculous that we can't explain. It'll always be a miracle how he does it. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Right? So Peter lists the goal. Then he restates what the divine nature looks like, right? So when you go down and you read all of these things and you read about you know, diligence and faith and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness, those are all attributes of God's character that he exerted on us first. So Peter lists the goal, the divine nature. Then he tells us what the divine nature looks like, and he sums it up with love, because you know that all of those are attributes of love. Go read 1 Corinthians 13. Paul does this amazing, expanded text on what love is and the attributes of love, and it's all the things that Peter has listed here. He goes, when you do all these things, then, when you are growing in these things, how do we grow in those things? We grow in those things in the presence of God, not by practicing being good, because it's not my gentleness, it's not my kindness, it's not my self-control, it's God's. And when I stand in his presence and I love him with all my heart, I bask in his character and his love and his gentleness and his kindness that has no end, begins to grow in me, and I begin to partake of the divine nature. Not of my own goodness, not of my list checking, my box checking. It's God, I need you here because I need the gentleness that you've shown me right here. Right here. My priority is to love you, and to love you is to be like you. God, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. So he lists all these qualities and he gets to love. He sums it up. He goes, all of this is a part of love. And then Peter pinpoints the main reason we will be challenged to live in this new way of life. He says, for those who lack these qualities, what are they? They're the qualities of God's nature. They're the divine nature. Those who lack these qualities of the divine nature are blind and short-sighted. Why? Having forgotten their forgiveness. What's the priority of forgiveness? Me and God. And he says, when we forget that, we are going to begin to lack in these other things. You want to know why? Because we will become entitled, we'll become justified, we'll become self-righteous. You want to know why? Because we forget what we look like in God's presence. when we stand there to love him with all that we are. Because you want to know what? When I come before God, I don't just bring the good things, I bring the bad things too. That's part of the all. And that's the guy that Jesus died for. And that's the guy I want to stand before him so he can touch that. And I can begin to partake of his divine nature in that area instead of living some kind of justified life where I go, it's okay to do that because of what they do. No, listen, the priority is between you and him. Get that right. Because you want to know what it tells me if that's not right? That you've moved the boundary of the first priority to love him with all your heart. Because you're not loving him when you readjust his boundaries. John says a lot about that in 1 John. He says some hard things. If you'll take it in this context and you go reread it, here's what John says. Love God with all your heart first. And if you do that, then you'll love your neighbor. But he who does not love his neighbor does not love God. How can he say that? Because we know that the love of our neighbor flows from the love of God. And so if you're not loving your neighbor, you're really not loving God. That's what he says. That's what the Word of God says. Spin it any way you want. Pastor Brent's not mad. Pastor Brent is just, the church has got to get this. This is his word. It's his priorities. We're called his people. Peter says, if you call on him as Father, what type of people ought you to be? You should be aliens and strangers in this world. Not homesteaders. You know what the cattlemen called the homesteaders? Called them honyakers. Don't be a honyaker. We don't live here forever. We're moving through this place. We are looking for a city whose maker and founder is God. That's what it said about the people of faith in Hebrews 11. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Why would I do that? So that I can love him with all that I have. I see who you are. I see who I want to be. Help me, because I can't do it on my own. I am dependent upon you. God, just help me to love you with all that I am. And God, when I consider forgiveness, help me to stand in the place first where I'm most concerned about what's happening in a vertical manner, because that is part, it flows from my love for you. And if we do that, forgiveness will never become a box that we check. It will become a continual question that we ask, God, how am I doing loving you? Because I'm having a really hard time loving my neighbor. And I know that the love for my neighbor flows from the first priority. God, I just want to stand in that place where your divine nature can flow through me. And the world will see who you are, not who I am. Forgiveness naturally flows when loving God is my greatest priority. I'll read these three verses real quick, and then I want to give you something because when I talk about forgiveness, I have a picture in my head. My picture isn't your picture. And so I try to do my best to put out kind of what I'm envisioning. But you know, when we talk about forgiveness, that's a word of 1,000 definitions, right? And so I want to give you just a little bit. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? But the three passages of Scripture, just I worked up all through all of that to get to this, that we started with last week to give the focal point. And we'll follow Jesus through his ministry a little bit and see what happened. And we'll look at the prophecies about Jesus and what it said he was coming to do. But Matthew 1:21 says, so she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You notice the people of Israel wanted salvation to be deliverance from their oppressors. But Jesus said, no, my salvation priority is first between you and God. Luke 1, 76-77, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and prepare the way for him," speaking of John the Baptist, "to give the people the knowledge of salvation through," what? "The forgiveness of their sins." Priority. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and then I will heal their land." Priority and precedent. Our sins. Our sins. God, how am I doing with the priority? And God, I'm asking you to release a torrent of your nature. You know, God's nature, it says that we are saved because of God's patience. I'm not very patient sometimes. I need his patience because there are people that God's trying to save, and I think I get in the way sometimes because I'm not patient and I have an agenda and I'm more concerned about the other 10 things than I am about loving God with all of my heart, because loving God with all of my heart means that there's going to be some things that I let go out of my control and I'm going to keep this the priority and I'm only going to step where he tells me to step. I'm going to stay near him because I want to be about his business. Isn't that what Jesus said? I came to be about my Father's business. I don't act according to what I see. I act according because the relationship here was right. And so everything could happen out here the way it needed to. I want that to be the reality of my life. I want God to heal our land. But God stated the priority. So, what is forgiveness? As quickly as I can. If you were asked to describe forgiveness, to frame it up, as it were, for somebody, they asked you a question, how would you describe it to them? It's a tough one. Somebody, what's forgiveness? And especially if they go, what's biblical forgiveness? Well, and I had a guy, I've had more than one guy, but one guy in particular begin to ask me questions, and they really weren't questions he wanted answers. They were questions for a fight. Right? And then they usually start out with, well, what about Hitler? Would God forgive Hitler? And he's asking me these questions and I'm listening. And I got one ear tuned into this guy and I got another ear and I'm praying and I'm saying, God, what do I say? What do I say? What do I say? There's no right answers because they're framed up in a wrong context, because it has nothing to do with where does forgiveness come from? God forgave us so that we could love him with all of our heart. Right? And so we're totally out. We're taking something and we're putting it in another field. Anyway, he's asking me these questions. So forgiveness. Forgiveness. How do we frame that up? Our description might be a bit different than the people listening to Jesus in the first century disciples. Matter of fact, I'll guarantee you it is. Forgiveness in that context, because this is the forgiveness that we read about in Scripture. This is what we're being told, was in this context, was in this culture. We need to understand it. Forgiveness in this context was understood as the release from the obligation to repay a debt that held one in servitude to another. And so when we talk about the word forgiveness, it was the release of debt. It was the willingness to say, you owe me nothing, to release someone from the payment due or owed. That was forgiveness. And that was the context in which forgiveness was held. And when you said forgiveness in the first century, that was the first thing that came to the mind of your Jewish listener, was that concept of the forgiveness of a debt. This release from debt meant that rest could be taken and refugees of debt could return to their homes and find new life. And this debt release was an obligation of the law every 50th year. We call it the year of Jubilee, where all debts were canceled and lands were returned. Forgiveness meant a new start. a new start. Isn't that what God's forgiveness does for us? Think back to the time when you came to Christ and you said, I want to serve you. What? All things were new before you, right? The debt that was owed was released. And you were released from slavery and bondage and servitude to the devil. And you were allowed to return to your native soil in God's kingdom and start over. That's the picture of forgiveness. That's what forgiveness is. And I believe the reason that it became a statute in the law was because God understood how quickly people would reorder his priority to love him. And when first things get put aside, forgiveness goes with it. And so it is with all the commandments that follow the first one. Why did he have to put that in the law? Because he understood you're going to get sidetracked. And there's going to come a time when you are not loving me with all that you are, and you're going to get greedy, and you're going to enslave your brothers. And so every 50th year, I'm just telling you, whether you feel like it or not, you're going to cancel all the debts, and you're going to let everybody go back, and you're going to start over. And at that point, I hope that you refocus and remember why I did that, because you're not called to operate all this. You're called to love me first. Let's get this back in line. He said, let's get every 50th year, I'm going to make sure you get this back in line. He does that. He does that. That's why he gave the other 10 commandments. The commandments aren't bad. They just tell us when our priorities have gotten messed up. You should, don't steal. Oh God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have stole. No, but what's that tell you? That tells you that this has gotten out of line, because if this is in line, that's not going to happen. Don't commit adultery. Okay, yeah, it's bad, but what did David say when he committed adultery? Against you and you only have I sinned. He realized the first priority got messed up, and that's why that happened. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and give me a heart that's willing to be where you are. Priority number one. God has released you and I from the debt of sin that made us enslaved to the kingdom of darkness. This forgiveness frees us to return to our native home and partake of his kingdom. This forgiveness frees us to release others from debts they have incurred with us. So again, and I've said this, forgiveness requires the miraculous power of God to be at work to us, in us, and through us. It has to be in that order. The priority of forgiveness is between you and God. And sometimes that really takes some heart searching, because we look at the things on the surface and, oh yeah, this and this and this. God goes, no, there's still things between you and I, because you haven't brought all. In any place that you won't bring to me, you're the God of that place. That's your calf. Bring it in. For there therefore is now no condemnation. He doesn't condemn us when we bring all that we are. I think it rejoices his heart that we're honest enough to go, God, this area of my life is wrong between you and I, and this is affecting every other area of my life, and it will affect forgiveness. And I want to get into some things later on about why we even use scripture to rearrange God's priorities in regard to forgiveness, and we get the forgiveness of others first, and then, you know, then we're right with God when we forgive others. But it will never work that way. It will never work that way. And in the context that it was spoken in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to a group that already understands the first command, right? They know that's priority number one. And that's why he says the things he does. But anyway, The debt release called forgiveness requires us to know the miracle of God's love and can only proceed from us as an outflow of the same love. Listen to what John says, 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 19. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because he first forgave us. Amen. This is God's priority. Forgiveness must begin with the miracle that starts face to face with my Creator. This is God's way to peace with himself, with my neighbor, and with his creation. Question to ponder as we close. And you were given some cards today, contemplation cards. I can't even remember what I call them. But we're going to take like 2 minutes. I'm just going to give you a question. You don't have to answer this question, but on the card, write down what God spoke to you today. What he challenged you with today. Where did God meet you in your story today? You don't have to meet him in my story, but you do need to meet him in your story. And I hope that you heard the voice in the voice and he spoke something and he wants to walk with you, and that you would take that card, stick it in your Bible, stick it on your fridge, stick it in your car. I don't care. Put it on the mirror. But every day to say, God, what about this? How do we walk this out together? How are you leading me into new life? How are you leading me into being a partaker of your divine nature? God, I want the priority to be right so that everything else can flow. All that I have a heart to see happen and to hear you say, well done. I want it to come from this. Are there areas in which you and I have given ourselves permission to violate the character of God in our lives on the basis of the sins of another? That speaks of this being out of place. The ends justifying the means. He is the beginning and the end, and everything in between. How am I doing right here? How is this? Because nothing else I do out here matters if this isn't right. And we see that in Scripture, don't we? We see it in the whole of Scripture. I can see that because he said there's going to be people that are going to come to me in the last day, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord. We did all these things, and he'd say, I don't know who you are. How can he say that? Because they made something else the priority. And they rearranged his priorities. He said, you didn't love me with all that you were, and that's all I really required of you. That was first. We're just going to take a minute, 2 minutes. I just want you to listen. And just put on that card where God's meeting you in a story. Maybe it was a scripture. Maybe it was just something that God spoke. But write it down and commit to it. Just commit to it for a week. To look at it and to pray over it and to ask and to seek while it's called today. God, you never leave us, you never forsake us. God, I think you've spent much time waiting for us. God, we want to love you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all that we are. God, we want everything else to flow from that. God, we don't want to stray from our first love. We don't want to stray from our first love. God, forgive us for turning to our ways, even though well-intentioned, you said they're wicked, because they're our priorities rather than yours. God, let your first priority be our first priority, and may we have abundant grace to walk in that and to honor you in that. God, would you help us to be partakers of your divine nature, to grow in your character and the strength of that character, which is your holiness. God, would we grow in that? Not by our own doing, our own intentions, but by the power of the Spirit of Christ who raised Jesus from the dead, that works within us, who baptizes us, who saturates our lives with his presence and his power and his ability, who will lead us into all truth. Holy Spirit, we open our lives to you. We welcome you. We ask that you would shine the light of your presence into those areas of our lives, into the areas of our story that aren't congruent with what your word says. Shine your light there. God, I thank you, you don't condemn us, but you draw us and you invite us. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's my prayer for each one. God, yoked again to the first priority through Jesus, loving you with all that we are. We thank you for all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.